Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
Go to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 4. Are you there? By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Last week we talked about being united with Christ. And what does that mean? And how does it happen? And how are we sustained in that union with Christ? And that it's very real. It's not just some philosophical concept. And I also mentioned to you last week that I was going to end this series, not only this week, but with a kind of a demonstration. And Galen brought some stuff this morning to do this. I wish I'd have a... So you're going to have to use your imagination just a little bit, okay? Pretend this is a sword. Everybody say sword, okay? It's not, but there was an example that was used for the ancient Christians that was a very strong physical example that fixed a lot of things in the minds of a lot of people. So first thing, if you remember, we talked about the Trinity. And we talked about how that Christ, the Son of God, has two natures. What natures would he have? Just by way of remembrance. What natures does Christ have? He's got a human nature and a divine nature. Now there's a couple things. I don't want to get real detailed, but there's a couple things to really understand. Those two natures are not intermingled. It's really important to understand that theologically. Because if they were intermingled, that would mean that he would be part God and part man. Are you with me? So he's not part God and part man. He's God and man. Are you with me? Okay. Nor are those natures fully independent. That's really important as well. Because then, if they're fully independent, that leads to, over the years, what the church has determined to be many heresies. That they're just too independent. The reason that's important, because they'll say this. If they're totally independent, then Jesus lived his life on the earth only as God. Or only as man. Who was crucified? Are you with me? Was it God or was it man? And so if you put those natures independent of each other, that they're totally independent of each other, you've got a real problem theologically. Okay? So today we're going to demonstrate this visually to get it locked in your brain, because it's really pretty powerful. I don't know. We'll just see how this goes here. We brought some pieces of iron, but we found out that with this propane gas, we couldn't get it hot enough. And I have an acetylene torch and all of that, and we didn't want to cart that whole thing here. This is going to work, though. Okay, so in looking at the divine nature of Christ and his human nature, two things that would be used. Fire. Fire is representative of the divine nature of God, okay? Everybody say that. Say fire. Just for illustration purposes, is, okay? And the metal, the sword, represents a human nature. Are you with me so far? Where's Galen? Okay, we'll let this cook for a little bit. Here's what happened in my office. This whole tip down probably 3/4 inch turned red hot, okay? Fire radiates two things. What? Heat. Light. Okay? Fire radiates heat and light. Are you with me? The nature of metal does not radiate heat, does not radiate light. In fact, a sword was used, and the illustration was always given that a sword's nature is to cut. Okay? So when you look at that in light of who Christ is, what you find is that metal will turn red hot, or if you get it even hotter, it'll go yellow hot, get a little hotter, it'll go white hot. And it will radiate things that are not its nature. The metal will radiate heat, and the metal will radiate light. Are you with me? But take the heat away, take the fire away, and guess what it'll come back to? So its essence isn't changed. That's really important for us to understand about the nature of Christ. Is the metal will always stay metal, always stay metal, always stay metal. Because it's impacted by the fire, it will then be able to do things that on its own nature, it will never be able to do. In other words, if you lay a sword up here, it will never get red hot and it'll never radiate heat and light unless fire is applied to it on its own. Are you with me? But the divine nature of Christ is the fire. And so what happens to the sword, the metal, is that it's interpenetrated, okay? It's not commingled. It's very important. It's not commingled, but interpenetrated so that it's able to do things that it normally never could do on its own. Are you with me so far? Now listen, the same analogy works for us as believers. We read that we're able to be a divine partaker. That piece of metal is able to partake of the qualities. Let me even say it another way. The actual word that the church has always used is the word energy. That the metal is able to participate in the energies of God. It's able to partake of. Listen, not become. Are you with me? We're united to Christ in his humanity. How many of you know you and I will never become God? Okay? We will always be metal. But listen, because we're united to Christ, guess what? The energies of fire, the energies of God, we're able to partake of those things, and those things are able to change our lives, not its essence, but we're able to radiate that same thing of God. Now that's pretty powerful. How does that translate for us for Christian, victorious Christian living? Listen, we can't. There's three categories. If I were to break things down, there's three categories of how most Christians look at living a victorious Christian life. I alluded to these at the very, very beginning of our study. One is what I would call, I didn't use this phrase, but I'm going to use this phrase, is bootstrap Christians. Everybody say bootstrap Christians. Do you know what I mean by a bootstrap Christian? If you have boots on, or pretend you do, reach down, grab your bootstraps, and pull. Are you able to float? Well, just pull a little harder. You're not going to be able to rise above, right? This is God. He has the fire. There, do you see that? Okay. Now, okay, this is another tip. Are you with me? This is a sword. What happens when I stick this sword in this water? Absolutely nothing, right? This water, which could be representative of whatever you want it to represent, is not changed at all by a sword that is not impacted by fire. You and I, in and of ourselves, when we try to combat sin, we will fail every time. Are you with me? We're not able to make any impact here at all. Okay, now, pretend the fire is still going though. Guess what? Bootstrap Christians. You just need to work a little harder. You just need to go at it a little harder. You need to, you know, you can put this in a whole bunch of different deals. You just need to stop doing it. Okay, well there's some truth there. How many of you know a great message of sin that so easily ensnares us is stop sinning? I mean, that's a great message. You can't go wrong with that. But at the same time, how many of you know that sometimes we've really tried and we can't? Let me tell you what, in and of ourselves, we will never ever be able to win that deal day in and day out. It'll just never ever be able to happen. Okay. So you could do the same thing here with this piece of wood. I can't do anything to this piece of wood. Maybe I could bang it a little bit, but I really couldn't cut this. If this was a sword, I really couldn't cut this or anything. There's nothing I can do with this. But you know what? When you take something that has been interpenetrated by God, guess what? Okay? I went in about an eighth of an inch here. Just that quick. So now let me ask you a question. What caused this wood to start on fire? Was it the fire or was it the metal? Pretty good question, isn't it? The answer to that is yes. Okay? The answer to it is yes. The fire started this metal, but guess what? The fire only did it indirectly. The metal started this fire because the metal is what touched the wood. Okay, there's a second group of believers, second group of Christians that I call them channels only. And that's just the jump out of this ditch of do it yourself, jump out of this ditch, jump clear over to the other side of the ditch. How many of you know the devil doesn't give a rip which side of the ditch we're in, just as long as we get in a ditch? Because when you get in a ditch, you can't go down the road very easily. You might be able to make some forward progress to some degree, but you're not going to be able to do anything. You're not going to be able to do anything to a huge degree, right? So the thing is then you got this other, the other ditch is channels only. Oh, we're just channels of the Lord because, you know, you hear people say this, you know, not only is the Christian life hard, but it's impossible. And then you'll hear a sermon about the only person that was able to live the Christian life successfully is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the only one that was able to do it successfully, and there'll never be another human being that'll be able to do it successfully. Okay, what I would agree with that is Jesus Christ was the only one that was able to be sinless, okay, and there'll never be another human being that'll be sinless. So I agree with that part of it, but what I wholeheartedly disagree with is that a Christian can't live a victorious Christian life. So the idea is this. So you just be a channel. You just let Christ live in you. You just let Him live through you. You just step back and let God use you. Well, that sounds great, but it's not wise. How many of you know Jesus said, love your enemies? Isn't that right? What He didn't say is, let me love your enemies. While you just sit back, just be a channel, just love your enemies. Let me do all the work. That's so silly. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's several things at play right there. How many of you know Paul has to do something? Philippians 4:13. He's got to do something. He can't just sit back and be a channel. What's interesting, by the way, and this is just soapbox maybe, that group of Christians that just be a channel, they'll wholeheartedly agree that humans can be a channel, but when it comes to anything of the sacraments of the church, water baptism, communion, oil, or anything like that, those can't be channels. Those are only symbols. Am I right? Anybody stop and think about it a little bit? It's a contradiction of terms. It's a contradiction of beliefs to say that we can be a channel, but water for baptism or oil for anointing with oil or the bread and wine can't be a channel. It's only symbolic. Silly to me. So listen, what caused the steam? Same question. What caused the steam? Was it the fire or the metal? Answer's yes. Okay, so here's the thing. Galen, the fire is representative of the divine nature of God. Galen is acting like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what keeps us energized and hot. So that when we come up against things in life that we need victory over, let me tell you what. When we come up against a hurdle, when we come up against those easily ensnarable, that's not a word, those sins which so easily ensnare us, let me tell you what. If we're connected to the source, I'm going to tell you something. You can do things cooperating with God that you'll never, ever be able to do on your own. Never, ever. Now, Jesus said, now pull it away. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. What's happening to that right now? There's residual heat. Well, now the residual light's kind of gone. And guess what? It's going to turn just like this. How many of you know it's imperative that we stay connected, united with God, that we actively, daily, spend time with the Lord so that we can have that divine energizing that takes place in our lives that causes us, that will be able to cause us to do things that we could never, ever do on our own. But let's understand this. It's never. How many of you know this is the coolest thing? This example to me, whenever I've used this example, I've only used it a couple times in foreign countries. But the thing about this that's so visual, the instant you pull away from the fire, you revert back to just your own natural human nature, which you'll never be able to be a match to make any impact anywhere. Amen? So as believers, we want to be in the third category, and I call this cooperators. Cooperating with God. So let's read. Galen, thanks for figuring that out, man. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 5. Does that help you understanding Christ's divine nature and his human nature? Does that visual help? For most people that I've been able to either tell that about or show it to, they go, I got it. It also hopefully helps us understand that, listen, we're united to Christ's humanity, which is representative of that sword that's red hot. How many of you know when we're united there and the Holy Spirit is energizing us, isn't it the coolest thing to think? It's really cool to think that me, a mere human, okay, a mere human, can participate in the divine nature of God. I can do things. Now, that also just shows you, how many of you know without the fire, we're nothing. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Oh, thank God for the fire. Okay, John chapter 5, I want to read you a story and then ask a couple questions. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, stirred up the water, then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. How many of you know that's a long time to be sick? When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." So obviously, he was mobile to some degree, right? It's just that he wasn't mobile fast enough. So kind of get that picture in your brain of a person that's kind of, you know, hobbled up somehow in terms of moving, wasn't able to move like a normal person. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Can you imagine that? If you were that guy, seriously, for 38 years, to all of a sudden, it's all gone. What a wow. And that day was the Sabbath. So which day would have that been? Okay. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." How many of you know that's straining over gnats, dude? It's like, where is the compassion? Where's the love? You got to know that they knew this guy. 38 years being there, they kind of watched the guy grow up. Wow. He answered them. Now, I'll say, okay. He answered them. This is the healed guy. "He who made me well said, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Now, there's a point there we could just spend a little bit of time on. How many of you know the best way to obey God is immediately? When he says to do something, do it. It's when we get into the questioning mode that we usually end up getting in trouble by not doing it. Have any of you ever done that before? Let me just tell you something. Timing is everything. You can know the will of God about something, but if you goof it on the timing, it's as if it wasn't the will of God. Are you with me? Now, thank God. God's graceful, and God makes up for our humanness and all of that sort of stuff. But I like that. I like how that man answered back. It's like, I don't know. He said, "Take up my bed and walk." So I took up my bed, and I started walking. I like that. I like that kind of obedience to God. I really do. Then they ask him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'? But the one who was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Isn't that interesting? 38 years, you had been sick. Somebody speaks to you. This is just what I think. This has nothing to do with doctrine, has nothing to do with anything. I think when that man was able to walk and pick up his bed, he was gone. Enjoy. Do you know what I mean? Not gone as in just running away, but just happier than I'll get out. And Jesus just retreated back into the multitude. Pretty incredible to me, though, that for 38 years you're sick and you never got the name of the guy who spoke to you and was healed. Pretty, just an interesting thing for me. All right. Afterward, Jesus found the guy in the temple. Now, that's good. And said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Now, can you imagine it making you so mad? Somebody getting healed make you so mad that you're ready to kill him. Dude, they had problems. Amen? They've got these trees right in front of them and they can't see the forest of what was done. Right? Okay? So they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now, what Jesus did, by the way, on the Sabbath was not unlawful. Jesus was not unlawful for what he did. They hammered the guy for what he did, because you're not supposed to pick up, you're not supposed to do any work, and I guess picking up a bed's work. Okay? Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill. He had done these things on the Sabbath. I'm at verse 17. Jesus answered and said, "My Father has been working unto now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought to kill him all the more, because now not only did he break the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Then Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly," in other words, with all confidence, or I'm, you know, there's no hesitation on this, "I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." This is splitting hairs, but it's a proof text that talks about Jesus understood the fact that he was human and that he was divine. Okay? He said the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, i.e. the Father, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So let me ask you a question. Who healed the man that day? Go ahead. Yes? That's what you said. Uh-huh. Was it God the Father? Or was it Jesus the Son of God? Who healed? Yes. That's the answer. That's exactly what I'm talking about, how we need to live this thing called the Christian life. We need to live it just like that. Jesus said, the Son doesn't do anything of himself, but what he sees the Father do, that he does also. In other words, that is that exact cooperation that I'm talking about of how we lead the victorious Christian life, is we cooperate with God. Okay, now listen. What I'm not talking about is he's my co-pilot, because that means you're in charge. You're what's called in the aviation world PIC, all capital letters. Pilot in command. Uh-uh. That's not how we live the Christian life. Isn't that right? He's in command. Okay? We are nothing in and of ourselves at all. We do not have the ability by our nature to do anything apart from what human nature is able to do. But you get us connected to the fire source. You get us united to Christ. In the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to tell you something, you're able to do things that God can do through you. So that if I kept this hot enough, it may take a while, okay? It may take a while. This is an inch and a half piece of pine. But you know what? Even though a sword was not designed to saw or not designed to cut in terms of cut wood, You know what? As long as I stayed hooked up to this heat source, you know what? I could get through this piece of wood all the way. There's things, guys, that we'll come across in life that may take some time, but I want to encourage you. Let's stay hooked up, united to Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and allow God to continually transform us. And we'll be able to get through some incredible stuff that we could never do on our own. Now, right off the bat, I don't know what that brings up to you, but in our conditioning, the last two things that we're going to talk about with conditioning, the passions, is self-esteem and pride. And I've really tried to come up with a modern word for self-esteem, because self-esteem today means something a little bit different than what it did to the ancients. Self-esteem, I was talking about this with Durrett and just reading through. I would probably, I won't categorically, but I would probably lean towards self-esteem being selfishness. Okay? Wanting everything to go our way. Okay? And that's kind of how we get our validity, is when things go our way. When things don't go our way, you know, we're whatever. That's not an exact, and the ancient word for self-esteem, it really is pretty hard to define. You just kind of have to read it and get a sense of it. Selfishness would really start to come in close. And these last two passions, the ancients would say they're the most difficult ones to deal with, because there's so many ways that the enemy can use. In fact, I read on Wednesday night, and I think I'll have time. Let me read it today on how self-esteem or selfishness or... Yeah, it's not the best deal, but I thought it was just pretty interesting about self-esteem. The vice of self-esteem, this is, I'm reading from a Greek translation of a 2nd to 4th century document. The vice of self-esteem is difficult to fight against, because it has many forms and appears in so many of our activities. In our way of speaking, in what we say, in our silence, at work, in vigils and fasts, in prayers and reading, in stillness and in long suffering. Through it all, it seeks to strike down the soldier of Christ. Here's what I just found very, very interesting. When it cannot seduce a man with extravagant clothes, it tries to tempt him by means of shabby ones. When it cannot flatter him with honor, it inflates him by causing him to endure what seems to be dishonor. When it can't persuade him to feel proud of his display of eloquence, it entices him through silence into thinking he's achieved stillness. When it can't puff him up with the thoughts of his luxurious table, it lures him into fasting for the sake of praise. Isn't that interesting? All it just says this is, we got to be watchful, right? And then pride, the last one. The pride is has been termed as one of the greatest sins of all, because it's the sin of pride that caused Satan to be cast out of heaven, right? To thinking himself to be something he was not. Isn't that right? If I think I'm fire, I'm prideful. Are you with me? I'm not. But united to Christ, I mean, there's a whole lot that you can talk into there. Pride does what? Pride puffs up. What else does pride do? Goes before a fall. I mean, we all know that. Listen, pride, what's interesting, I was mentoring someone years ago, and they had a real destructive habit that they were trying to gain victory over. So we made a little bit of headway in that. And then all of a sudden, and it was a tough pill for this person to swallow, all of a sudden, no more meetings. Dude, where are you? Oh, I don't need that anymore. I'm doing great. Got it. To which I just said, you've just fallen into pride. To which then, well, I can't believe you're bashing my confidence. And I said, dude, here's the deal. Think about this realistically. You've battled this destructive habit for 15 years. We're 2 months into it. You've got it licked. I said, is there anything there that you think there's a little bit of pride going on? And I talked about it. I brought this out. I didn't bring out the actual book, but I brought this out. It's like, wait a minute. When the enemy gives off and lets off, just realize that's part of the attack. That's part of the tack. That lull, getting you to just puff yourself up just a little bit and think that you're all that. Listen, this example for me tells me one thing. The virtue that's opposite of pride is humility. Now listen, I'm not talking about seeing yourself as a worm of the dust type humility. I'm talking about seeing yourself in light of who He is. Or, let me say it another way. Seeing yourself in just your raw state and understanding that without Him, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Oh, we can make choices. We can take some of the bootstrap Christianity that says just get in there and do it. Okay, so there's some truth there. Okay, but how many of you know long term? Look at the difference between these two nozzles. One is impacted by the fire. The other one's not. Amen? Guys, I want to be impacted by the fire all the days of my life. I just do not want to be away from the fire. So whatever it takes for me to stick by the fire, that's where you'll find me. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.